Well, we are entering into yet again a new era in our church. And next week, we will be officially saying hello to our new senior pastor, Jay Williams. We're really excited about that. We did hear from him just a day or two ago that he will be here on Wednesday, so that's exciting. And one of the exciting things for me in this transition is that we're not hurting as a church. I know individuals through life circumstances are, but we're not hurting as a church because of any sin issues in the church or leadership struggles. There's no fights or schisms or splits or anything else like that. We are a relatively healthy church growing and moving ever more to maturity. And that is a great blessing. And over the last couple of months, we've had the opportunity to kind of take a pulse on how healthy we are. Pastor Tim, one of our elders, Doug Smith, and I, we've taken turns looking with you at some of the last words or commencements in the New Testament. And in many cases, when people know that this might be the last time they get to say something to someone, they say some of the more important things. Not to say that everything else they said wasn't important, but we get a deeper sense of their heart and what they feel is very important. And this morning, I want us to take a look at a little letter near the end of the New Testament. It's a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Titus, whom Paul had left on Crete to continue the work of building the church. Now, this letter helps us evaluate if a church is healthy or not, if what is being taught is right or not, or if people's attitudes and actions are sanctified or not. So one of the questions today is, how can we know if we are a healthy church? Why should we care? And what kind of leadership do we have? So we turn to Titus, page 690 in the New Bibles. Now, this letter is only 42 verses long, and in your Bible, it's probably one page. And so we're going to read this. It's very poignant in its content. The Apostle Paul wrote to Titus, and he charged Titus with the task of strengthening the churches there on Crete. I want us to take a look at what he says to Titus, and for us to evaluate how we're doing per his instructions, and pay close attention to what he wants each person in the church to do as well. Let's read this, starting with verse 4. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put in order what remained, into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons," and this testimony is true. "Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They're detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men, are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slave to much wine. They're to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, so that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works and in your teaching. Show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may not be put to shame. So that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants, think of this as employees at this point, are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish and disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. And then verse 14, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. So, after Paul's introduction, Paul says to Titus, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town, as I directed you. We see that in verse 5. Now, some commentators say that Titus was working with potentially up to 100 churches or more on the island of Crete. It's a large island. You can see that circled there below Greece and Turkey area. Paul was only in Crete for a short time, as we can see from historical writings. And while there, the gospel flourished. And on a later visit, he left Titus there to continue the work. And he was given two main tasks to take care of. And the first overriding task was to put what remained into order. Now, a brief original language note here, that this phrase occurs nowhere else in the New Testament. It's an interesting Greek word conglomeration. It sounds epidiorthose, In the first two parts of the word, epi and dio, they're kind of prepositions, and they're going to tell the main part of the word what it's going to mean overall. The main part of the word is orthos, which we get things like orthodontist, orthopedics, orthotics, all those things that need straightening or put into order. And then it ends with the letter he. Now, when put all together, this one Greek word, I love Greek, this one Greek word means you, one person, Titus, continue to more thoroughly, completely, and fully put into order or straighten out what has already been started but is not yet finished. So like, when you go to the orthodontist, he or she straightens your teeth, which are already in some semblance of order, but not all the way there yet. Now, how was Titus to more fully strengthen or set into order or straighten the churches on the island of Crete? Well, the first thing we see, which is also the second command, is to appoint elders in every town. Now, this is not as easy as, you know, going around to each of the churches and saying, okay, we need to appoint some elders, so what's your name? You guys are now elders. Unfortunately, some churches do something similar. I mean, they don't really vet the people that they raise up into leadership, which usually ends badly for the person they raise up, but also for the entire church. Men like that told a Lutheran pastor friend of mine regarding the raising up of lesbians to be pastors in their branch of the Lutheran church. They told him almost verbatim, "We don't care what the Bible says. This is the way our denomination is going, and that is where we need to go." Those were his elders. So what does the Bible say about how elders are appointed? And what should we be looking for? Well, history shows us that after Jesus appointed the apostles, the normal thing that they would do when they visited any town was usually first they would go to the Jewish synagogue, to people who already knew pretty well the Old Testament scriptures, and then they would teach them from the Old Testament, just like the Gospel Project class is going to do, that Jesus was their awaited Messiah, the one they've been looking at and searching for through all the Old Testament history and writings has come. Then, with whomever from there believed, they then went to the rest of the people in that area to teach them about God and his son Jesus, who died for their sins, which we celebrated and remembered with communion. After that, they would disciple the people to grow them up in the knowledge of the Lord, to obedience to the word, and to spiritual maturity. Then, later, they would appoint some of the better understanding and obedient and mature followers as leaders to oversee the local bodies or groups of new believers. And usually they're called elders. And Titus was someone who had traveled with Paul quite a bit and whom he appointed as an elder, but even more than that, he so exemplified what it meant to be a follower of Christ that Paul had given him the responsibility to teach and appoint more men to be elders in all of Crete's churches. Now, in our church, we have elders appointed as well. I am an elder. Pastor Tim is an elder, as was Pastor Dave, and as will be Jay when he comes. But along with these staff elders, as we're called, we also have what we call lay elders. Men from the body who either, you know, work elsewhere or are retired, but they're not paid staff and who have also exemplified a certain level of spiritual maturity. But someone had gotten that ball rolling a long, long time ago. Jesus appointed apostles from the disciples, and those apostles appointed elders who discipled others and to become mature in the faith. and some of whom eventually became elders themselves, and so on and so on and so on. Sometimes, like when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, the church, all the people just dispersed. They fled to other towns throughout the Roman Empire and beyond. And wherever they went, scripture tells us, they spread the news of the gospel and churches were started, even without apostles present. To this day, all believers are to be continuing to disciple new people in God's word so they can do their part in continuing to build the kingdom of God as well. That is the church. That's who we are. That's what we do if you are a follower of Christ. Now, some of the abilities and responsibilities that Titus and these elders are to have are to deal decisively with unhealthy believers or those so-called believers. And in their time, they had these people who were coming and teaching all kinds of weird things, supposedly from the apostles, but they weren't. They weren't from the apostles. And so they were to rebuke those people who, that were teaching false doctrines, those who lie or deceive the people with their wrong teachings. People who, though they profess to know God, actually deny him by their ungodly deeds and who are teaching detestable things and are themselves disobedient to Christ. Again, unfortunately, we have many churches and teachers in America today that fit this definition. As more church leaders are teaching emerging cultural values instead of God's eternal kingdom values. You men and women, like the leaders at my Lutheran friend's church, saying what they said. I mean, we have people that are doing that. Take, for instance, one of the cultural values that has been around for a little while. The recent scandal over the Ashley Madison website. If you don't know of this website, I'm really glad to hear that. Where the subscribers live by the saying, life is short, have an affair. Well, recently this website was hacked by a group who call themselves the Impact Team. And what an impact they did have. There were over 39 million people subscribed to this site, which promises for an extra fee that you will have a relational connection within a certain amount of time that will lead to an affair. This is targeted to married people. Or you'll get your money back if it doesn't happen. I mean, seriously. I read that soon after the hackers made their threat to go public with everyone's names, 95% of the registered people paid to have their names removed from the website. Oops, too late. It was already hacked. And here's some of the info I read that pertains to our text today. Over 400 pastors and upper church leaders were found to be subscribed to this website. And it's had some serious consequences. Suicides have been linked to the exposure. About 400 pastors and other church high leaders resigned from their posts last Sunday, according to an article I read. Now, not to be too hasty on, the judgment of church leaders in general, that 400 only represents about 0.00125% of the subscribers, which equals only about 0.067%. of American Christian church leaders. But that is still 400 pastoral families in ruin, 400 congregations reeling with agony over their leaders' sin, and another black eye to the church. But the overall number of subscribers, if you look at that number of 39 million, that closely represents about 1 in 4 of the people in America. Men, and not to mention all the women that are involved as well. But we're no different than Crete in Paul and Titus's time. And Paul told Titus what kind of men they need to be looking for to be their church leaders. Now, Paul continued with Titus, and he taught him what are the qualifications of the leaders that are to lead these bodies, to lead these groups of people who are called by the name of Christ. And unfortunately, sadly, too many churches ignore these qualifications. But here's where we get the list of qualifications for being an elder, along with, a similar letter he wrote to Timothy, which is just before your letter in Titus. If you just, turn a page backwards, you'll see Timothy. But he says, men who are to become elders are to be blameless, the husband of one wife. Okay, this is a one woman's man. A man who is completely devoted to his wife and to his wife alone, not on Ashley Madison or into pornography, let alone being involved with another woman or even another man or any sexual sin. A man whose children are believers. Now, I believe this is not necessarily talking about the adult children who've left, who've decided they don't want to have a part of Christ, they live in rebellion, but we're talking about in the household, I think, whose younger children are following in their parents' footsteps in Christ, who are not being wild or insubordinate or rebellious. See, an overseer or elder of a church is Christ's steward, caretaker of the bride. And they're here to take care of the church until he returns to finalize our marriage to him. And they're also told to be above reproach. Again, that's blameless. He keeps coming back to that. Not arrogant, not quick-tempered or easily angry. Not a drunk or given to wine, meaning not indulgent or controlled by that appetite, which I believe the context would include any other addictions as well. Not violent, one who picks fights or is quick to fight. Not greedy. Those are the negatives. Now he talks about some of the positives. Here's what we want these men to have. We want them to be hospitable. They have to be. A lover of what is good, self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined, self-disciplined, and holding firmly to what the word teaches, living obediently to it, so that he too can instruct others with sound biblical doctrine and be able to rebuke and correct others who teach and believe false doctrine. That is quite a list. And I would venture that to a man, no sane elder or pastor would say that we completely live up to that. But we should be able to say that those criteria largely do represent who we are and that we are intentionally growing ever more in those areas. But here's the secret, men. This is for you. All those items listed are actually meant for each and every one of you who is a follower of Christ, who has the Holy Spirit in them. Paul said in chapter 1, verse 6, if anyone meets the criteria, they can be raised to become elders. He's saying that each of us is to be striving to grow in all those areas so the gospel will be spread and the churches will grow and the kingdom will expand. So if you've been struggling in any of these things, guys, or if you're a new believer and just getting started in this newly redeemed life with Christ, register today for the Men Stepping Up event that's happening this next Saturday. See Tim Leash today. Jumpstart your growing in the things that matter to God instead of possibly continuing with the destructive values pushed by our culture around us. So Paul told Titus to continue to set things in order by appointing elders and gave some qualifications to assess them by, but he also told them rout out the false teachers by teaching sound doctrine throughout the church. And he gave some examples of what that looks like in each of the gender and age groups, and also some other areas as well. But instead of just looking through those qualifications again, what I'd like to do is contextualize those today. He's already addressed the main body of men. We just did that. And now he addresses the rest of the groups and the women. And I'd like to put some of the instructions to these groups in today's term, which could be something like, young men, treat the young women around you like sisters. Sisters who you like. Let's be clear about that. And if you don't like your sister, like her. Not only that, love her. Be a representative of God's love to them and not fleshly lust. Help protect them as your own sister to be pure and guiltless. Whether she marries you or marries someone else, or maybe whether she just simply lives out her life as God intends. And I can tell you that in counseling sessions with counseling couples, there have been many problems in marriages because of the issues that develop when one or both partners have had sexual relationships before they get married, either to themselves or to other people. Do not believe the lies that it is a good thing to do to try things out beforehand or whatever. It's not. And it causes much harm to your relationships down the road. To young women, maybe this teaching could be something like, please wear more modest clothing that does not advertise to the young men what they want so badly, but is not for them until they and you are married. Help them to see you as more than just flesh to be conquered or to be played with, but as a whole person who God made you to be, with life purposes given to you by God to accomplish, and as daughters of God himself. Don't buy into what the culture tells you is okay or normal for young women to be attractive. You are beautiful. You have the deity of Christ dwelling in you. Let the young men see the wonder of God's purposes in you. Older men and women, teach. Be examples of God's grace and obedient living to the younger generations. I'm not sure why it is, but sometimes it seems that the older we get, the more crotchety we get or something, and we tend not to exemplify God's grace, even though we've lived longer in it. Have you given in to living for yourself as the culture does, or are you setting the sacrificial example of living for God's kingdom? Keep coming alongside the other generation, setting the example of living for God's purposes and encourage them in the race of life in their walk with the Lord. Are you an employee? Be the best one. Show God's grace and a commitment to what is holy even more than to what might be right or to what your rights are. Jesus didn't pay any attention to his rights. He lived for his Father's kingdom, doing the Father's will, and didn't succumb to the culture of clamoring for his rights, of which he had many. He had them all. Instead, show your bosses and the other employees that you trust in God's sovereignty and design for you being there as his representatives to do the best job you can do. Don't steal or fudge. Don't be lazy or try to get away with as much as you can by not working or by working slowly, or being a hindrance in the job, but still expecting to get paid fully. Employers. Treat your employees fairly, as if you were caring for God's own children. Help them to be successful, but also let them see a good balance of the grace and truth of Christ in you. not just a boss or overlord of a company. So those would be some current day examples of teaching godly living and living out sound doctrine. And along with all that, Titus was to keep reminding the whole church how else to live out the gospel to this world. In chapter 3, we see that the whole church is to be submissive to rulers and authorities over them, doing only what is good. To be obedient, and again, that means exemplifying righteousness. And he reminds them to be ready for every good work. To not argue or speak evil of someone, to be gentle, and again, and he brings this up over and over, to be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. This is a constant theme in this letter, this short letter. He says, live out the gospel and always do good because you have been redeemed. We aren't to do good to gain redemption, but we have been redeemed to do good works because the Holy Spirit is in us, changing us, gifting us, and empowering us to do so. So Titus is to keep putting into order what was started. Appoint elders from all the men who are pursuing righteousness. Teach sound doctrine. Raise up others to be able to teach as well. All for the purposes of setting up a healthy church and healthy churches throughout Crete. But it's also meant for us, as it was written down and passed on to us. Now, in light of this scriptural foundation, church health is a serious issue. So what does this mean for us to have a healthy church? We're to be led by biblically healthy leaders who are examples of Christ to emulate. Not followers of the culture around us, but people who know God's word and live obediently to it. Each of us in this room, are to deal with those in rebellion and teaching bad doctrine, what is contrary to the word of God. The whole body, again, each of us, is to promote sound doctrine by healthy and right belief and living in obedience to the word that we know. This is also why we have a membership class, so you can start to get the basics of what that sound doctrine is. Sign up for that today. It starts next week. A healthy church is intergenerational. This isn't a mandate for it to be, but as we see, it includes the whole family. And I love that our church has every age group represented here, and that each group seeks to honor the other for the mutual benefit of bringing the gospel to more and more people. Now, we're not strong in some areas, but we're there, and we're working on it. The people of a healthy church promote the gospel of Jesus Christ as the only way for salvation, as the word says, for the only way for spiritual growth, and as the mission that we're to be living for. It is the only thing that will grow us to maturity in Christ and to keep us on that task of building God's kingdom instead of our own. And the members of a healthy church, I guess I already was there. Oh, boy. All right. Members of a healthy church do not merely listen to and talk about the mission of the gospel. It sacrificially pursues and fulfills the mission God has for us. So the question is, are you on mission? Are you checking your calendars regularly to see how you can choose to live your short days for Christ more than for the pleasures? This is why we provide solid Bible classes on Sunday. This is why we search hard for a new senior pastor, an elder, who will continue to preach God's word soundly and not the garbage that the culture increasingly wants to hear. This is also why we offer a shape class so that you can do the good works as you have been gifted by the Holy Spirit to do. Sign up for that today. It starts next week. This is also why we want you to be in discipleship with each other, a small group of other believers, growing in your knowledge and obedience to the Word of God and in greater relationship with Him. And so more of you can step into greater areas of leadership in God's household and even more men to be elders. But there is a catch. Titus shows us there is a catch-22 in all of this. Because while we need to have healthy leaders to maintain and grow a healthy church, we also need a healthy growing church to keep having healthy godly leaders and elders being raised up. Are you growing? Are you ready to keep growing? To keep putting into order what has already been started but needs to continue? Let's pray. Father, I know that we're challenged by your word every week, that we hear a sermon, and every time we go to a study or we're in discipleship. And I pray, Lord, that this morning as we hear just a little more of what your word tells us, God, please impress on each and every one of us what our next step is. It may be different from the people around us, and that's great. But help us to know what our next step is. Do we need to check out one of these classes? Is it time for us to do that? Do we need to step into deeper discipleship? Lord, help us to know, tell us what we need next. And God, I also ask that as Jay comes next week and begins leading us as well as a head elder among elders over this body, Lord, that you will bless us yet again immensely more and more with your word and the outpouring of your spirit that helps us to see you for who you are and helps us to see what you want from us, but also how you want to work through us and bless us as we live obedient to you. God, thank you so much for saving us. Thank you so much for giving us your word so we can continue to grow in our relationship with you and with each other. In Jesus' name, amen.